Let us return then to James chapter 1. The verses that we want to look at this evening will be found in verses 5 to 8, which I don't intend to reread here, but will refer to them during the course of the sermon. And the title I want to give to our meditation this evening is Wisdom Through Prayer. Wisdom Through Prayer. Last week we began a look at the book of James, and we focused on verses 1 to 4 of chapter 1 under the heading of Joy in Trials. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. And we noticed a number of things, but principally that this, what is required and what is exhorted here, is impossible for the natural man. James is obviously speaking to Christians, and he's telling them how they are to react to trials that come upon them, that fall into their way as part of their Christian life and experience. And he's telling them to count it all joy. Now, this is ridiculous to the natural man. But as we will see, as we look at the verses of our text from verses 5 to 8, it's not an easy matter for the spiritual man either. It's impossible for the unregenerate, but it's not easy for the spiritual man either. And that's why he begins verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom. It's wisdom that's necessary when trials come, and sometimes these trials can be various, and sometimes these trials might come one after the other, or they might be simultaneously in your life. And when these things happen to the Christian, he needs wisdom. Wisdom that he does not have by nature, but wisdom that's available from God on high. Well, we've been out and about quite a bit the last few days, friends, so I don't intend to be too long this evening, but I do want to highlight three things. I have three points that I wish to open up and explain, and by the grace of God, to apply to ourselves this evening. And the first thing we would notice is wisdom is required for endurance. For us to benefit from these trials, verse 4 says, but let patience have our perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. In other words, James is telling them that very often the trial or the trials will not be over overnight. It's not one day. We cannot tell. It may be a period of months, maybe more. But the point is, you have to let the trial have its work, do its work, fulfill its work. It will not happen overnight. And that's why, or at least one of the reasons why, wisdom is required. Because we're all living in an instant age, instant coffee, instant communication, instant entertainment. We all want things instantly. We want to order something, we want to get it maybe that day, or if that's not use, the next day. Well, that's not the way it works, as far as God is concerned. When God is doing a work in the heart and in the life of the individual, it takes time. And the trial or the trials will take time. And therefore, you have to let patience have her perfect work. And therefore, wisdom is required for endurance. Now, the Bible talks about wisdom. And to quote one or two verses from Proverbs would be apt and appropriate here. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 13 says, for instance, happy is that man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. It's saying that, friends, because wisdom is hard to find. Wisdom is not all around us. And that's why it says, happy is the man that findeth wisdom. In the next chapter, chapter 4, verse 7, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. Again, Solomon is impressing upon the young particularly, but maybe not so young also. Wisdom is the principal thing. Get this above all things and get understanding. Later on in chapter 9 and verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And I'm quite sure that all of us could quote that text or a text very similar to it. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's where true wisdom lies. It is in the God of wisdom, as it says in the end of the book of Job, the only wise God. God alone is ultimately the only wise one. And we are to derive our wisdom, our spiritual wisdom, the wisdom that we need in order to live out our Christian lives, not just through trials, but the whole compass of our Christian life and experience. It requires divine wisdom, and especially so when we are being shaken and when we are being tried and tested, when we're not sure what is happening, when our world has been turned upside down in a moment and we begin to wonder. We need wisdom, because wisdom is required to endure the race that is set before us. And this also would remind us, it's not how we begin our Christian life that really matters. People might be able to give a good testimony, a stimulating testimony, and they may be able to talk about a day and a time and when something divine and wonderful happened to them. Well, if you have that kind of testimony, well, good and well. But ultimately, friends, what matters is how we end. That's what matters. Are we in Christ in the end? Have we continued following him to the end? Many maybe who start well, as the parable of the sower will tell us, fall away. But not that one who has been truly regenerated by the Holy Ghost. So wisdom is required for our endurance. Now, many people might get knowledge and wisdom mixed up. They might say they're synonymous. They mean much the same thing. But that's not the case. Knowledge can be relatively easily obtained. Not necessarily always, but it can. If we're diligent, we can absorb and obtain knowledge. We can fill our heads with knowledge, with biblical facts, with data, with the accounts that we find in the Bible, with spiritual matters, with our confessions and our catechisms. We can have our theology bang up to date with no errors. We can have all that if we work hard enough. But wisdom is not that. Wisdom is more than that. What is it then? Well, it can be described variously, but certainly wisdom is putting knowledge into use in a profitable manner. Because people can be filled with knowledge, but they might not be filled with wisdom. They may not be able to use their knowledge and to walk wisely and carefully as a result of all the knowledge that they might have within their minds. Someone said, quote, knowledge is proud that he has learned so much. Wisdom is humble that he knows no more. There is a difference. And we could think of that verse that Paul writes about in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, knowledge puffeth up. In other words, knowledge can make us proud. Make us proud of our knowledge. Make us proud of what we know and what we can quote. Wisdom is altogether different. It helps us to live in a godly manner. It helps us to see our weaknesses, our frailties. With all our knowledge, we recognize that we need the help of the living God, and we cannot do these things ourselves, no matter how much knowledge that we might have. Well, what do we find here in verse 5 then? It begins, if here does not suggest that some Christians can manage their trials on their own, while others need wisdom. It's not a sense of doubt when it says if. It really what it means there, but if. And of course, the implication is we all need wisdom. We all need it. And there are no Christians who don't need wisdom. Every single Christian needs wisdom. James is surely recognizing here the universal need for all Christians for wisdom. If any of you lack wisdom, how do we view our own lives? How do we view the trials and tribulations that we've gone through before? Maybe you've learned from them, and that's a good thing if that is the case. And maybe when a trial comes, you may well think that you can draw upon your previous experiences and you can put them to good use. Well, that is true to a certain extent, but nevertheless, each trial is different. And every one of us will need this wisdom that James is talking about. And if, friends, we're in that unfortunate position where we think we don't need wisdom, it's really a clear sign that we don't have wisdom. It's something similar to what we find during the time when we come to the Lord's table. Does Paul not tell a man to examine himself? And what will happen when the man examines himself? Will he come out spotless? Will he come out sinless? Of course not. He will not. If someone truly examines themselves before they go to the Lord's table, they will find sin. And what does Paul say? That they are to confess it and forsake it and then go to the table. And if we examine ourselves and we find no sin, we haven't really examined ourselves. And if we examine ourselves and think that we don't need wisdom, we are saying by that really, in effect, that we don't have the wisdom that is required. Well, wisdom is necessary. Wisdom is necessary for this trials or trials that will come upon us and that came upon the early Christians that James was addressing. And this wisdom will enable them, therefore, to endure to the end. But the second thing we might notice here is the source of wisdom is God. And we are to ask God for wisdom. Many commentators maintain that when James wrote this epistle, he would have been familiar, they believe, with the Sermon on the Mount. And some of the things that he says are really found in the Sermon on the Mount. And we would think of that sermon if we go to chapter 7, for instance. What do we see there? When the Lord Jesus Christ is opening up the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Here is the great source of wisdom. It is God himself. And God is the one who has saved us. He has saved us through choosing us in eternity before the foundation of the world. He has saved us by sending his Son, who performed all that was required in order to save us. And in the fullness of time, the Holy Spirit has applied the work of Christ to us. And that God is the great author of our salvation, and he is therefore the one who will give us wisdom. And that's what we must do. We must go to him. We must cry out to the living God, and we must clearly articulate what it is we want. We want wisdom. We want to be able to benefit from the trial or trials that we're going through. And when we come before them, we are surely admitting, well, we don't have this wisdom. And we are going to the great God of heaven, who alone can give this wisdom to his people, to his children. That's the source. We look up. We look towards heaven. We look to the great God who has saved us through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what he's really saying here, thirdly, of course, the main part of it is that wisdom, the wisdom that we're looking for, comes by prayer. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. He is the one who gives. Many of us, we might be on committees, we might be part of a group or such, and we have an agenda before us. And sometimes we might have standing items on that agenda. Every time that we come together, there's a particular item that's always on the agenda, because we always need to address that particular issue. Well, wisdom is something that should always be on the agenda of the person who calls upon God in prayer. We're living in a hostile world. It has always been a hostile world. Here we're on foreign territory, enemy territory. We are ones who are heading towards another place, to the place that God has prepared for us. We are aliens. We are pilgrims. This is not our home. And therefore, we need wisdom in order that we might live aright, in order that we might carry out our duties as Christians in this barren and sin-cursed world. And therefore, this is something that should be on our agenda at all times, not just when trials and tribulations come upon us. Because we need his wisdom no matter what. No matter what we might find ourselves in, no matter what position, we need the wisdom of God. And what does he say? Let him ask of God. Verse 5 again, let him ask of God. Are we not guilty here that when something comes along into our Christian life and path and it is perplexing us, what happens? Very often we might share it with a brother or with a sister. Now, in of itself, that is not wrong. Iron sharpeneth iron, the Bible tells us. But our first port of call should be to God himself. We should make the subject known unto him. Yes, we can derive much counsel and much encouragement from those who are longer on the way than ourselves, and we can learn from their experience, and we can learn from our own past experience. But we must always make God, the Lord, our first port of call. We are to ask that he might help us during our trial, that he might give us grace, that we might be able to truly benefit from the trial. Very often when a trial or a difficulty comes our way, we want to get out of it. And there's something natural in that. But we have to let patience have its way. And we want to benefit from it. And that's why we need grace. We want the trial to do its perfect work. And therefore we pray for grace. And we pray that God might give us patience. All of us need patience. some more than others, but all of us could do with patience and more of it. As one said, it can be relatively easy to do the will of God, but it's not so easy to bear the will of God. Think about it for a moment. The commandments are before us, and outwardly, it is not too difficult for us to obey the commandments outwardly. We're not talking about it in a perfect manner. We're not saying that for one moment. But outwardly, the Ten Commandments are fairly easy for us to obey. But the will of God, especially when it runs contrary to our human nature and to what we think is right for ourselves, to bear the will of God can really test us and try us. And that's why we need patience. And where do we get it? We get it by prayer. We call upon the living God. Wisdom through prayer. Indeed, we might say that all our spiritual blessings in many ways come to us through prayer. He's exhorting us to pray for a particular matter about trials and how we are to benefit from it. But friends, prayer is an essential part of every Christian's life. We need to pray. It goes on, that giveth to all men liberally. What encouragement we have here to call upon our great God. He giveth to all men liberally. He doesn't grudge. Should this therefore not be a great encouragement to us to call upon God in prayer? Not just for endurance, not just for grace through trials, but for whatever. Surely this should characterize our prayers, the fact that God giveth to all men liberally. What do we need, friends? What is it we need? Do we need power over a besetting sin? Then call upon God. Do we need an opportunity to witness to friends and family? Then call upon the living God. This is what we are to do. He giveth to all men liberally. God is a God who hears and a God who answers prayer. Until now you have not asked for anything in my name, Jesus said, ask and ye shall receive and your joy shall be complete. What is wrong with us? Is it we don't call upon God as we should? Wisdom is available for us, and so are many other graces, that they can be stimulated by calling upon God. Do we find it difficult to articulate our faith? And who doesn't? Do we find it difficult? Call upon God that he might enable us to be able to speak however feebly about the Lord Jesus Christ, who has loved us. Do we lament after coming through the weekend? Do we lament how cold our hearts are? Do we lament the fact that there is very little love for the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts? Do we lament that we don't love the brethren as we should? There are many other things we could highlight. Is our knowledge of the scriptures not what it should be? Do we not have a discerning mind? Do we not want to know wisdom and sound judgment and discretion? All of these things are available to us through prayer. That giveth to all men liberally. What encouragement we have, friends. God is a giving God. We're not going to quote John 3:16, but surely that tells us that God is a great giving God. But what about Romans chapter 8, verse 32? Here Paul is talking to Christians. Here, Paul is talking to Christians who know that God gave his only begotten Son. Oh, they know it. They're in Christ. But what does he say to them? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? What an argument to stimulate the poor Christians in Rome. Oh, they were having a difficult time. They knew that God had sent forth his son, his only begotten son, his priceless son, this priceless gift that he had given to mankind. And Paul is arguing, well, now, here, if God has given his son, is he going to withhold lesser gifts to you? Of course not. That's what he wants to impress upon them. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things that are necessary, all things that are there to bring us to glory, all things that are able enable us to fight the good fight of faith. Will God not give that to us? How are we to obtain them? It is by going to the God who is a giving God. And he goes on, and upbraideth not. What does that mean? Well, upbraideth means to find fault. Braideth means to find fault. He doesn't find fault with his believing people as they come to him. You might have gone to him yesterday and you're calling out to him again today. Is he weary of you? No, he's not. Will he scold you for coming again? No, he will not. Sometimes, friends, we have good friends and we know that we can call upon them in a time of need. And maybe we've done that and we're still needing more help. We're reluctant to go to them. We don't want to impose upon them. They have been so good to us. But we need not think like that concerning God. He loves when his people come. He loves when his people lay their prayers and concerns before him. And when we want wisdom, he loves when we come and we cry out to him, Lord, give me wisdom. Enable me to go through this trial. Enable me to benefit from it. This is what he loves. Will he not answer? Of course he will. Will he scold? No, he will not. We're going to sing it towards the end. At the end of our service. But in Psalm 81, in a wonderful verse, God is speaking to his people, I am the Lord, thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. He's talking to his people. He's taken them out of Egypt. Here we have, if you like, a picture of salvation. They've been brought out of the house of bondage. They're now free. Is God going to abandon them after doing that for them? Is he going to leave them in some sense to fend for themselves? Open thy mouth wide and I will fill it. Oh, brethren, do we really believe this? Do we? If we do, then we'll do something about it. Is this not what the Bible tells us? For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man that beholdeth his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Are you sitting here tonight? Are you thinking to yourselves, well, I must call upon God. And you go out the door and you forget to do it. You've heard the word, but you don't put it into practice. We must. There's where the blessing is. It's not in the hearing. It's good to hear the word of God. It's good for me to hear the word of God, but it will do me no good unless I actually put the word of God into practice. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. Is this not what we want? Is this not what you want? We lack wisdom. We lack spiritual power. We lack many things. We have plenty of knowledge, libraries full of knowledge, books galore, Bibles galore. We don't need any more. What we need is the Lord our God to move and to work. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. But let him ask in faith. Let him ask in faith. What does that mean? Well, these people were Christians. They had faith, but they must truly believe that God is. For God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him, as we read in Hebrews. And you must believe that God hears, and you must believe that God will answer. God is a God who answers prayer. And we can testify that to this, to ourselves, in our own congregation, God has answered our prayers. Has he turned his back on us? No. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. That's what he's saying to the congregation. That's what he's saying to us all. Nothing wavering. We must be determined. We must be resolute. We must not give up. Think of yourselves as parents. If you're parents, you have a child. And the child comes to you, Dad, I would like that. You're not getting it. Dad, I really want that. You're not getting it. Dad, I really want that. I'll think about it. Dad, Mom, I want that. I can make good use of that. This is what I want. I don't want that. I want this. Give it to me. You can give it to me. I'll see what I can do. Is that not what happens in the natural world? You try your children to make sure that they really do want it, because very often children come and say, I want this, you're not getting it. I want that, you're not getting it. And they ask for many things. And if you were to give them everything they ask for, they would be utterly ruined and spoiled. God, in some sense, and we say this reverently, wants us to ask so that we ourselves really want what we asked for. God knows what we need, and God knows what we really will ask for and really want, but very often we don't. And it's only when we are persistent, nothing wavering, doubting nothing is another way to translate that. We looked at Acts chapter 10 some time ago as we went through the book of Acts. And the verse I'm referring to refers to Peter when he got the vision to go to preach the gospel to Cornelius, and how that the ceremonial law and the dietary regulations were all scrapped. And the Holy Spirit said to Peter, as he was contemplating, will he go with the visitors or not? Will he go to Cornelius' house and preach the gospel? And he was told, arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. And what we have here is nothing wavering. Well, it's translated, the same words are translated in Acts chapter 20, doubting nothing. That's the way we have to be when we call upon God in prayer, when we're asking for wisdom, or when we're asking for anything else that he would have us to have. We are not to doubt. We are not to waver. We are to be determined. Wisdom through prayer. But let him ask in faith. Faith in God, faith in his promises, faith in the fact that he hears, faith in the fact that he can deliver, faith in the fact that our God is faithful. And if we don't ask like that, we won't get. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. The Lord doesn't want a double-minded man. He doesn't want a man that's in the world and a man that's in the church. He wants a man that's walking on that narrow road, and he wants a man that knows where he's going and what he wants to do. You wouldn't go to King Charles and ask for a petition, and you wouldn't waver from here to there when you go to a king. When you want to present before an earthly monarch your petition, you would be firm, you would be resolute, you would tell the king exactly what you want. You wouldn't be double-minded, and neither should you before Almighty God. Wisdom, therefore, friends, through prayer. Wisdom to help us to benefit and to endure and to profit from whatever trials God in his wisdom will send to us in his providence. Amen. May God bless his word.